John 6:56 says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's just be really honest. This scripture passage is one of, I think, the creepiest texts in scripture. It sounds like something out of a teenage vampire novel and not scripture where we find it. The language, this teaching of eating the flesh and drinking up the blood, was language that the early Christians also used when they talked about themselves, when they gathered and celebrated communion or the Eucharist. And it was those words that had other people spreading rumors about them that they were cannibals. That was literally one of the rumors of the early Christians, that they were cannibals. We've heard these words so many times today that we don't hear them in the same way that those gathered around Jesus heard them that day. This conversation comes on the heels of the fury that Jesus had created by performing miracles. If you take a walk back in scripture, back in your Bibles to the beginning of chapter 6, you'll see that this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the people, these people who probably struggled and felt powerless, were overwhelmed with the power of this Jesus who could make food multiply for them. It would be the equivalent if Jesus gathered us on a mountainside today and we were all really compelled by his teaching, but what got us was that then he granted us all new cars like Oprah, or hot fudge sundaes for everyone, health care so we didn't have to worry about the bills, retirement funds. Take the thing that keeps you up at night and picture that Jesus just made a miracle happen and dropped it in your lap. That's what these people experienced. And it was that need that was met that created in them this kind of fervor that made them want to make him their king by force. You see that in chapter 6. So to avoid that, Jesus puts the disciples in the boat. Then he walks to them on the water, you know, small things like walking on the water, calming the storm, making the boat appear at the shore, those kind of things. And we don't know if word got out about what the disciples experienced in Jesus coming to them. But what we do know is that the crowd followed him across the lake. It's like a scene from TMZ in verses 22 and 24. If you don't know what TMZ is, it's a paparazzi group or a team of people that like stalk famous people. That's what's happening here. Because the crowds realize suddenly that the disciples are gone. But they also notice that Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. They make note of that. But suddenly they don't see Jesus anymore either. So it's a, whoa, what's happened? And so they all hop in the boats, and they go to find Jesus and the disciples. But things get a little weird with Jesus. I love in verse 25 where the people are like, well, hey, when did you get here, Rabbi? Like, we've got our suspicions that you're magic, but we're just going to play it cool here and ask where you were. Because they so want to believe in this magical Jesus that will just make everything better. And that Jesus will keep performing miracles for them. But Jesus changes the game. He changes the rules here. He calls them out and says they don't really care about following him. They just want more miracles. They begin to see here that Jesus isn't just offering those miracles. Really, that's just a sideshow to the main event. He's not offering political victories and power that they were so longing and clamoring for. But rather, Jesus is offering a long road of discipleship and commitment, following this new rabbi and his teaching, and they would have understood that kind of language, but it wasn't what they wanted to hear. They ask for signs because it is easier to believe the signs, but it's not easy to believe the words. And words is all Jesus is willing to give them now. They are even taunting Jesus here in verse 30. Okay, so you say that you're the Son of God. Show us. Our ancestors ate manna. You say that you're bread. Prove it by actually providing us some bread, providing us food, providing that thing that we need. How many times in our own lives do we say to Jesus, prove to me that you're real. Bless me, give me what I want, and then I will believe. Jesus' answer doesn't make them happy because he just simply says, I am the bread of life. In fact, his teaching makes them respond with a, who does he think he is? Isn't this just Joseph's kid? But remember that these were the same folks that just a few verses early are trying to make him a king. He didn't give them what they wanted, and so now they turn their back on him. This story, our scripture for today, includes a different version of the forming of the 12. We like to, thinking about another account of Jesus, I guess I have something that's like a combination of maybe what's found in scripture and maybe a cartoon I saw when I was a kid of like Jesus walking down the streets and, you know, you drop your nets and come follow me. You turn over that change table and come follow me. And everybody just sort of does. And like he's got his little band of disciples moving through the street. As we read this scripture this morning, though, we find that this version of the calling of the 12, it's more like a winnowing. It's more like what's left are the people who didn't leave. And as we read this story this morning, I wonder, where do you see yourself in this scripture? Who do you most identify with? In verse 41, we have the first accounts of those that are grumbling, those that are complaining. Later in verse 61, Jesus comments on the fact that the disciples are also grumbling and complaining. This is a hard teaching, they say. These are the same people who wanted to make him king. These are the same people that were okay with him giving things, but now he's just talking crazy. This is not about immediate miracles and a sideshow. This is about a life of discipleship, a life of following Jesus. This is not what attracted them to Jesus. They want Jesus to play by their rules, to meet their needs and wants. What good is someone talking about eating flesh and drinking blood and saying they are a connector to God when you are faced with everyday survival? In her book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lives I've Loved, author and Duke Divinity School professor Kate Bowler says about her research, there's a branch of Christianity that promises a cure for tragedy. It's called by many names, but most often it is nicknamed the prosperity gospel for its bold central claim that God will give you your heart's desires, money in the bank, a healthy body, a thriving family, and boundless happiness. She says of these people, I saw the desire for escape. Believers wanted an escape from poverty. failing health and the feeling that their lives were leaky buckets. People wanted relief from the wounds of their past and the pain of their present. This is all from research Bowler did for her first book, Blessed. Her latest book, though, is about her honest negotiating with God when she was recently diagnosed with terminal cancer in her early 30s, and what she's learned about walking with God when the big miracle doesn't come. People clamored to give her explanations to her sickness, especially after an article appeared in the New York Times where she recounted her diagnosis and her struggles. She says, also in her preface, "I wish this were a different kind of story, but this is a book about before and afters, and how people in the midst of pain make up their minds about the eternal questions. Why? Why is this happening to me? What could I have done differently? Does everything actually happen for a reason? If I accept that what's happening now is something I cannot change, can I learn how to let go?" The problem is that Jesus just doesn't play by the same rule book we've created in the church, especially in the American church. We too often want that Jesus on the mountaintop giving us bread, or the car, the health care, the money, the safety, the retirement, even just the close parking spaces. We believe that the good things we have in this life, we got them because we earned them, because we played by the rules and we were good enough, and so God blessed us. But what happens when you don't get into the college you want, when your friends turn their back on you? The marriage ends after so much work. You go bankrupt. The untimely death of a loved one. The awful diagnosis. You cry out to God, "But I have been so good. I have been playing by all of the rules to get that bread on the mountain. That's what I signed up for." And Jesus reminds us here in this moment, that is not what I'm inviting you into. Will you go away complaining that the teaching is just too difficult? We see the people that are complaining and grumbling, but we also see that some have complete disbelief in Jesus. They begin arguing sharply about what Jesus means. They begin mumbling about Jesus just being the son of Joseph. It's like they're saying, "We know way too much about you, Jesus. There is no way we can believe what you're saying." Today in our culture, it's really easy to have disbelief. One commentator I read said, "Admit it. You identify with the group that gets to admit, this is hard. Who can take it?" And when Jesus asks, "Do you wish to go away?" don't you secretly wish that you could say, "Yes. Yes, in fact, I do, Jesus, if I'm totally honest." Because it's hard to believe that God came down in human form in the man of Jesus, and that the life and death of Jesus points us to death, connects us to God, shows us what really matters to God. If we're honest in this room, if we have given any thought to this whole Jesus thing, we have to say that we've doubted. This sounds like insanity, but yet I can't get away from it. I cannot turn my back on this teaching. I cannot turn my back on this man, this Jesus. I don't think it's an unhealthy question to ask, though. Jesus even asks of the crowd, of his disciples at the moment. I recently met someone who was done with the church from a young age because every time he had questions, every time he dared to question what the church was teaching, they would shut him down. "This is just the way it is," or "This is what the Bible says." There was no room to talk about what it really meant today. And so with no room for questions, he turned his back. If you come this morning with questions, you are in good company. If you come with doubts, God is big enough to handle them. All throughout Scripture, we actually see people wrestling with God about what they believe. And heavens, Jacob literally wrestles with God. Writing in the midst of a controversy about the nature of the sacraments, the bread and wine or juice for us in communion, Martin Luther says, although God is present in all creatures, and I might find him in stone, fire, water, or even in rope, for he is certainly there, yet he does not wish that I seek him there apart from the word, and thereby cast myself into the fire or the water, or hang myself on the rope. He is present everywhere, but does not wish that we grope for him everywhere. Grope rather where the word is, and there you will lay hold of him in the right way. And sometimes this life of Christian faith feels like that. Just having faith to grope around, to look around, and find our way in the right place, in Jesus, in the body and the blood. Will you go away in doubt because the teaching is just too difficult? We have the foreshadowing of betrayal, but in this moment, we also have a confession of faith. This is the winnowing down of the 12, the ones that are left. And let's be honest, right here, it's not necessarily a confident statement. Well, I mean, Lord, who else? Where else should we go? We could read this as a more immediate, where else would we go? We left our lives. We're following you around. What else are we going to do? But he follows those words with, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is something that they didn't fully understand this early in Jesus' life and death. This statement of faith would be tested. And at the time of his death, this confidence that we see present here, it would winnow away completely. This is what happens when you grope around, though, in the right places searching. This is still a difficult teaching. The disciples didn't fully get it, but they couldn't let go of Jesus. I feel like my faith is much like that many days. I don't always love what the church globally stands for. I don't always understand what's happening in my own life. God and Jesus do not behave the way that I want them to. They don't always give me what I want. But I can't quit this life that calls me to something deeper, that gives me my very sustenance. I cannot quit the hope that is found in Jesus. I cannot quit the love that's found in God coming in human form to show the world how much God loved them and what was really important. I cannot quit the Jesus that calls us to pay attention to those on the margins of life. Not the powerful people, because those are the people that are worthy, but to all people just because they exist, because they are children of God. And I cannot quit Jesus because even though when I don't get it right, when I don't pay attention to Jesus's words, when I make it more about that list of do's and don'ts, about what I'm owed, I am still seen as worthy and loved. In flesh and bone, Jesus is saying, I want to be your flesh and blood. The very essence that holds your life together, that gives you heart for facing the world, that allows you to survive this world and turns life into something more meaningful. That's what I want to give you. And that is something I want to give up everything for, no matter how hard the teaching is, because it really matters. Church, this morning, Jesus is inviting you, is asking you, do you wish to go away? And it's our turn to respond. You may choose to complain. You may choose not to believe. But you also may choose this morning, despite everything, to hold on to this teaching that literally gives you life. To believe that Jesus does have the real words of life, the words that have eternal significance, but also have significance and meaning for the life we live right now, every day. It is more about more than what we can get. It is about more than power. It is about more than doing the right thing. It is more about doing it because it's expected. It's the family thing to do. But it is about saying yes to Jesus, about surrendering, about leaving everything else behind, even on the days when you are searching around for the answers, searching for belief, but it is also about knowing deep down where else would you go? Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are calling each of us to a life of following you, a life of discipleship that is not about easy answers. It's not about do's and don'ts. And this morning we have the opportunity to step away complaining or grumbling or in our own unbelief, or we can bring all of that along with us and say that where else would we go? God, give us the courage to say that above all else, we are your children, and the flesh and the blood that you offer to us are the flesh and blood that gives us life, real life, a life that means something, a life for here and beyond. Help us to feel your love on the days where we have more questions and more grumbling than we do following. Be merciful as you are merciful. But God, give us the courage to just keep coming back. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.